I want to get some thoughts about missions. Tonight, I want to talk to you about four things that Jesus told us to do for missions. And these are all four of these. They're very simple, just four little simple words that Jesus said to do, and they're all given to us by Jesus. They're all important for the missions ministry of the local church. There are four things that Jesus told us to do. Four of them, very simple. Jesus said to go. He said to pray. He said to give, and he said to look. Look, to pray, to give, and to go. Those four things Jesus told us to do. Let's look at them for a few moments tonight, because these four words represent four elements that we must have in the missions program of the local church. Let's pray together. Father, meet with us tonight. Thank you again for the privilege of being able to have a part in the ministry of this church. Thank you, Lord, that we're part of this church. My wife and I have the privilege of being a small part of this ministry. Thank you, God, for our church here, for our pastor, his wife, their children, all the staff and the ministry and all the volunteers, all the people that make Metropolitan Baptist Church what it is right here in Sydney, Australia. God, thank you for their love for you, their love for us, their love for people, and their love for souls around the world. I pray now that you'll give us some insight into these four simple thoughts tonight, and that you would be glorified as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want you to draw your attention to is Jesus said that we are to look. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, the Bible says this: but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Jesus saw them, and then he was moved. He was moved with compassion. Before the multitudes were moved by Jesus, Jesus was moved by them. He saw them. He saw their condition. And that's a part of why we're having this missions conference. We want you to see. Now, the companion passage to Matthew 9:36 is John 4:35, where Jesus said, "Say not, ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. But I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." The first thing we have to do is look. We have to be willing to slow down. We're all so busy. We need to slow down, take time from our busy lives, and take the time to deliberately look. That's the purpose of the missions conference. That's why we have the missionaries come in. That's why we're going to be doing Skyping Tuesday night, Wednesday night, so you can look, so you can see. We want you to see, get a vision. Vision is the beginning place of being used of God. Proverbs 29:18, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Lamentations 3:51 says, mine eye affecteth my heart. Whenever we see the condition of the people. But in order to do that, we have to deliberately look. We have to be willing to get our eyes off of ourselves. And then we begin to understand the urgency of the task of world missions. We're so busy with our problems. And we don't care about a world on its way to hell. Why? Because it's not because we're calloused and we don't care. It's because we don't have time to care. We don't have the time. We began the service tonight with singing that song, So Little Time, by Dr. John Rice. It got to my heart. The first song, I turned to my wife and I said, we ended every Sunday night service at Redwood Baptist Church, the first church that we started. We ended every Sunday night service with that song. And she said, we did. I'd forgotten. It's been so many years. We'll be back there, Lord willing, in June to preach the 45th anniversary of that church. 45 years ago, when I was 24 years old, I was 24, and she was, when you get old, you start losing your memory and can't remember, and I don't remember, but she was substantially younger than me. And I was 24 years old, and she was just a little girl. You got to be careful where you are when you say stuff like that. In this part of the world, sometimes that she was not a little girl. She was a big girl, but she was younger than me. And I was just 24 years old. She was 22. And we started that church 45 years ago. God has been so good to us. And as we began to sing that song tonight, and I leaned over to her and I said, every Sunday night we sang that song, So Little Time, the harvest will be past. How many people have we not won to Christ? And I wanted our people to have that on their heart. Every Sunday night, I said, let's, as we always do, let's stand together and sing this song. Page 409 in the old hymn book that we had, 409. And we would sing that song together, sing one or two verses of it together, and we'd be dismissed and we'd go out the door. We began every service with, the choir started every service with Victory in Jesus. We always began with Victory in Jesus, always closed with So Little Time. So Little Time. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves and realize the needs that are around us, around the world. I wish I could take you with me to some of the countries that we visit. There are people in this, there are places in this world, and not too far from here, where people have honestly either never heard the Word of God, never heard a gospel presentation, never heard of Jesus, or they've never heard a gospel presentation. Most people have heard of Jesus, but they've heard the name Jesus, but they don't know who He is. They have never had a gospel presentation. I was preaching in America a couple of years ago and in a missions conference, and a man was talking about starting a church, home missions. And I'm for home missions. We need more churches in our cities. But this man was going to a place in America where they, it was a large city. They had about 900,000 people, and they had 10 independent Baptist churches in this city already. 10, and that's a big city, 900,000 people. And he said, "I'm going to go and start the next one." And he said, "There's a great need." And I said, "You may think, well, there's already 10 churches." But he said, "Do the math, folks. 900,000 divided by 10, that's one independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James Baptist church for 90,000 people. We need more. One for 90,000. And he said, "You can get in our city and you can drive for 30 or 45 minutes, maybe an hour, across our city. And not see another independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James Baptist preaching Baptist church. For 30 or 40 minutes you can drive." And he's a good man, good heart. I'm for him. But I just sat there and I listened to him and I thought, I wish I could take you to Indonesia. You could drive for days and not see another church of any kind. There are places in this world where you can get in your car, you could drive, you see mosques, you see Buddhist temples, you see signs of false religion, but you don't see any kind of church. Not a Calvary Chapel, not a Presbyterian church, not an Anglican church, nothing. You come to China, and I'm amazed, Brother Frank, in China, at the fact that in our city, 15 million people, there are almost no signs of any kind of religion. Nothing. It's been just totally wiped off. I mean, the government has just taken it away. No steeples. Not even the incense at the doors where they're burning incense to the gods or to their ancestors. Now, it's amazing. There are places in this world that we need to understand that they don't have the gospel. We need to get the gospel. We have to look. We have to get our eyes off of ourselves and look. There's a second thing Jesus said. Not only did he say look, but in Matthew chapter 9, after he said look, he said pray. Matthew chapter 9, he said, first of all, I want you to look. The harvest is plenteous. But verse 37, the labors are few. What's the solution? Pray. Verse 38, pray. The answer to our lack of workers is prayer. Prayer moves the heart and the hand of God. Miracles happen as a result of prayer. People are saved as a result of prayer. Lives are changed. Marriages are healed. Prodigals come back. Impossible situations have become possible. God works in answer to prayer. Now, the reality is that your church is a testimony of the power of prayer. Your church is here right now in Sydney, Australia, in many ways as a testimony to the power of prayer. God's people praying. In Acts chapter 12, the Bible records a story. You know the story. But in Acts chapter 12, go there with me for just a moment, if you would, please. And we'll read just one or two verses for the sake of time. But in Acts chapter 12, there's a story there about prayer. It tells the story of a church prayer meeting. In the background of this incident, James was killed. James was arrested, and he was killed. The Bible says about that time in verse 1, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, first one he arrested was James, and he had him killed. These kings had absolute despots, absolute power. They controlled life and death. They answered to no one. There's no appeal. They could have you killed, or they could let you live. It was totally up to them. And Herod had James killed. Now, Verse 3 says, because he saw it pleased the Jews. Now, in the context, put yourself in his place. Herod is the king. Herod is ruling over these rebellious Jewish people in Israel. And they're dominating them. They're oppressing them. And at any time, there are people that are wanting to lead revolts. So Herod has James arrested, and he kills James, has him beheaded. And then he saw that the Jews liked it. It pleased them. Well, this is political expediency. This is good for him. This is something that this is helping me with these people that I'm trying to control. These rebellious people I want to control. I've done something that they like. I'm getting some capital here. I'm getting some good rapport with them. And so because it pleased them, notice the Bible says he saw it pleased them, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And so he said, I'm going to kill Peter. I took James and I killed him, and it got me some goodwill with the people. Well, the biggest leader they've got right now, their number one leader is Peter, so I'm going to kill him too. So he arrests Peter, has Peter arrested, and sends his guys out, get the goons go out, get Peter, bring him back. And then they say, now, after this holiday is over, I'm going to bring him back. We're going to kill Peter as well. So he throws him in jail. But Peter doesn't die. Not yet. Peter lives. He goes on with his ministry. He's arrested by Herod. And Herod says, we're going to kill Peter. We killed James. It was helpful to us. It was good for our political position. Now let's kill Peter. It's going to be better. But Peter's not going to die. Peter goes on. Now someday he'll be martyred, but not tonight. Not this night. He's not going to die yet. Why? What's the difference between James and Peter? Is it that Herod all of a sudden had a stroke of guilt in his conscience, and he began to think about what he had done, and maybe Herod said, you know, oh man, what am I doing? Aya. You know, he's a Chinese guy. Aya. James, I mean, these Christians have done nothing to me. They're not hurting me. Why'd I kill James? And now I'm going to kill Peter, and that's not right. And no, I'm going to let Peter go. This, you know, there's another way to control these people, folks. We're not going to do this. No, that's not what happened. Herod doesn't care about it. Herod has no conscience. Herod kills his own church or his own family members, own church members. He would have. You didn't want, but you don't want him as your pastor. Herod kills his own. Read his history. Herod was insane. I mean, Herod killed his own family members. If he had any inkling that there was a rebellion or any disloyalty, you were dead. Herod has no conscience. Herod did not get up that night and say, you know, I don't think I'm going to kill Peter. It's not right. Let's let Peter go. No. Here's what happened. Look, if you would please, at Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Next day, after the holiday, they're going to kill him. But prayer, would you underline this? But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. That's the difference. According to the text. Now, we understand the providence of God and God's plan for his life and all of that. All of that comes into play. But as far as the text, as far as what you and I are told, what God bothered to tell us, here's what he said. Here's what God told us. The difference that we can see in the text between James and Peter is that prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for Peter. Now, when James was arrested, did the church pray? I'm sure they did. I'm sure they did. But I'm telling you, I'm sure that when James was arrested, the church said, oh, hey, did you hear James was arrested, and Herod's people came and got him? Then we better pray. And they started praying. But then he died. He was executed. And then they saw the police come and get Peter. And then they said, and we got to pray round the clock without ceasing. They got serious about prayer. I mean, I really believe that they and I put myself in their position, I would have been scared to death. I mean, they were scared. They knew this, that we've got to have God on this one. We prayed when James was arrested and James was killed. Now they're coming to get Peter. One by one, they're taking us. They're going to kill our leaders. They're going to scatter us. They're going to shut this thing down. They got serious about prayer. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God can do anything? It's not a rhetorical question. Like this or not like that. How many of you believe God can do anything? Go like this. Yeah, do you believe God answers prayer? Well, then why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? If we really believe that prayer can move the hand and heart of God, why don't we pray? Prayer. Now, prayer was the difference between Peter and James, I think. I was in Michigan a while back, and I was preaching at a missions conference. And after the conference, I was dutifully standing at the table like missionaries are supposed to do, standing at the table with our prayer cards. And so I was standing there at my table with my prayer card. And a little lady came by in a wheelchair. And one of those motorized wheelchairs. Honey, get me one of these when we get to that point. A little motor. She can run around the church with it, you know. And so she runs right up to the table there. And she said, can I have one of your prayer cards? I said, of course. I gave her a prayer card. And then she said, I'll take this prayer card, Brother Tomlinson, and I'll pray for you. And she said, here's what I do. She said, I can't do much else, but I can pray. And she said, I take the missionary prayer cards, and I line them up on a table in my living room. And she said, I put them in a line like this. And then she said, every day I start in the morning, and do it again at night, twice a day. I start at this end of the table of the line, and I look at the prayer cards, and I work my way along with my wheelchair, and I pray individually for every one of these missionary prayer cards. So I get to the end of the line. I said, do you really do that? She said, yes, I do. He said, do you really do it twice a day? She said, yes, I do. I said, then here's another prayer card. Here's what I want you to do. I said, I want you to put my prayer card at the beginning of the line, and I want you to put it again at the end of the line. And I said, because I want you to pray for me twice. You pray for me at the beginning of your prayer time, and you pray. Those other guys, they only get prayed for once. I get prayed for twice. I'm at the end. He said, why did you do that? Because I'm just selfish. I confess, I do not love my brothers myself. I should. I don't love my neighbors. I should, but I don't. And I'm trying to pray for them. I'm working on it. But I wanted to pray. I want this lady to pray for me. If she really does pray, I want her to pray for me. Why don't we pray? Prayer moves the hand of God. John Bunyan said you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. The Apostle Paul, the great missionary, constantly asked the churches to pray for him. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Over and over again, we see it in the Word of God, in the New Testament, where Paul is saying, brethren, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. Why? Because prayer moves the hand of God. Nothing can be accomplished without prayer. Number one, Jesus said, I want you to look. Get your eyes off yourself. And look around at the world around you. Number two, I want you to pray. Number three, open your Bible, Luke chapter 6, if you would, please. Simple words tonight, but I think they're vitally important for our missions program. Number three, give. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, a familiar passage of Scripture. Luke 6:38, Jesus said this. He said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Give, Jesus said, give. Now the beginning place of Christian stewardship is the tithe. The tithe is beginning 10% of our income back to God through His institution, the local church. Malachi chapter 3 tells us that we are to bring the tithe. The Bible never says give your tithe. The Bible says bring your tithe. The tithe is not to be given. The tithe is to be brought. The reason we bring it is because we don't give it because we it's not ours to give. Right? It's not mine. I just bring it to God. It already belongs to Him. Over and above the tithe, we have the privilege of giving. And so bring the tithe back to the Lord. That's the beginning place. That's not where we stop, though. Over and above that, we ask God this week in this missions conference, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then we ask God, what is God impressing upon my heart to give to missions over and above the tithe? Missionaries need prayer, but they also need money to advance the work of God. Money would not have gotten Peter out of prison. Prayer got him out of prison. But after he got out of prison, money financed his missionary journeys as he continued to travel and preach. He and his wife traveled. Peter had a wife. Don't tell your Catholic friends that, but Peter had a wife. And Peter and Mrs. Peter traveled together. And the Apostle Paul, in one of his books, said, "Do not. I have a right to carry about a wife, a sister, a wife, like Peter does. And the other apostles, I've chosen not to, but I could. And so Peter and his wife, they traveled and they did missionary work, just like my wife and I do. And they traveled. And finances enabled them to be able to finance that work of God. Now, God has graciously chosen to meet the needs of His work through the giving of His people. The giving of His people. You may feel as if your giving might be too small. But I'm telling you, it's not too small. I hope I'm not about to do something that I was totally, totally wrong to do. Please, James, forgive me in advance if I am. I'm seriously not trying to. I apologize if I should have asked you. I wasn't planning to do this. I always get myself in trouble when I do something I wasn't planning to do. You may say, well, my giving's, I can't give enough money. Your giving makes a difference. Collectively, we put it all together. It makes a difference. Last year, after the missions conference was over, can I tell this? Okay. This young man, Matthew, right? Philip. Matthew, you do it this year. Philip, come here a minute. Am I okay? Pastor, am I okay? I sometimes get myself in trouble. Any Koreans in here today? I tell you, in our church at Liberty, one day I got a prayer card turned into the offering plate and it said, is it absolutely necessary for you to cross your legs when you sit on the platform? We read those prayer cards at staff meeting. Read that prayer card and I said to our staff, you know what? It was Inshik. Inshik, one of our Korean ladies. Inshik must have written this prayer letter, this prayer card. And the next Sunday I said, Inshik, I am so sorry. That I just a habit, the way I said. She said, oh, Pastor, how you know this was me? I said, because who else would be offended in our church at seeing the bottom of a foot except a Korean person, right? Because this is offensive for me to show the bottom of my foot to her. And I said, Inshik, I'm going to try not to do it anymore. If I forget, understand that it's just a mistake. I didn't do it on purpose. So after the missions conference, this little guy comes up to me, and he gave me some money. He had been saving, and this is, and you weren't with us last year, this is him. And so he had been saving some money up to buy something for himself, and he said, would you give this money? He wrote me a letter, a little note, and he said, would you give this money? And by the way, kids, don't do this tonight. I don't know anymore. I spent more than your money was worth trying to find a place to put it, by the way, buddy. It was worth a lot, but he gave me some money. And he had a little note, and he said, I've been saving to buy something, and he told me what he was going to buy. But he said, I believe that God has spoken to my heart, and God wants me to give this money to help a child somewhere, one of the kids in the 1040 window. And I took the money, and I went home, and I told my wife, I said, is this money? I said, well, first of all, let's find out what it is in U.S. dollars, and we translated it over U.S. dollars, and then I took I kept the Australian dollars. I brought it back with me now. I'm putting it in the offering. I've been in the offering plate, so thanks. But I found out what it was in U.S. dollars. I sent that then to our ministry in California. By the way, you owe me for the postage. I sent that. I transferred it wirelessly. I transferred it to our ministry in California, or our bookkeeper in California. And I said, now hold on to this money, because I've got to figure out where to put it. And I found an orphanage up in Burma, along the Indian Burmese border. And a guy that Independent Baptist operated the orphanage, I emailed him a letter, and I said, "How much does it cost you to take care of one child every month?" And he wrote me back, and it was exactly. I'm not kidding you. Wasn't it, babe? It was exactly the amount that he had given me, that Philip gave me. And I said, "Okay, I'm gonna send you. Our ministry's gonna send you a money for one kid for 1 month." And you took care, you fed a kid for a month, and gave him a house, a place to stay. It wasn't a huge amount of money. It was a lot to him, but you may think, well, my money is not. It is important. The issue is not how much we give. The issue is we're giving from the heart, and God can multiply that money that you give and use it for His honor and glory. And when I went home, I told my wife, I said, sweetheart, we can't just take this money and just put it in the pot. You know, we can't just send it back home to California and say, you know, use it to support people. This money was specifically given to help a child. And I have to find the child. And so I started writing and emailing my contacts and things and saying, who's got an orphanage and who's got the most needy? And send me some pictures. And then we found one. In fact, did I send you a picture? I sent him a picture back of the little orphanage there. And I think they only have 8 or 9 kids. But those are kids whose parents were killed in the ethnic cleansing. And they're actually kids that this missionary, that this national has adopted. He doesn't adopt, he just takes them into his home. And they live in his house. And the issue is not the amount of money. The issue is that you do what you can. And all of us do what we can, and we put it together. And then God can do great things through it. And by the way, the men and women we support are able to live on much less than it would take a foreign missionary. And so what may seem like a small amount to you, your church alone supports an entire church planter. I mean, the money that you send to us, we support an entire missionary's national pastor support through your church. You're planting a church by yourself, not combining with other people. He said, look. He said, pray. He said, give. And then number 4, he said, go. Mark 16:15, go. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, let me wrap this up. There are 5 commands in the New Testament to go. There are no commands to stay. There are 5 to go, there are none to stay. All 5 times, it was Jesus who said go. Jesus is the one who said go. I think we need to stop using this idea of I don't have a special call. We need to stop using that as an excuse not to obey a direct command. I mean, how would that go with your kids? Son, I want you to take out the garbage. Now go take the garbage out. You come back an hour later, the garbage isn't taken out. Son, why didn't you take the garbage out? Well, you know, Dad, I just didn't feel a call. I just didn't feel called, you know. Well, it was a command. Maybe, son, you need to feel called not to take. You need to give me a reason why you're not taking out the garbage, not why are you not obeying. There's a reason why you're not doing it. When we think about the world today, 7.3 billion people in our planet, and many of them having never heard the gospel. You take just the country that I live in, China, 1.4 billion people, 160 cities with over 1 million people. 160 different cities in China have over 1 million people. America has 9. We have 320 million people, third largest country. 320 million people, we only have 9 cities of over 1 million people. China has 160. 82% of the 542 distinct people groups in the country of China are considered unreached, and in some cases unengaged. Unreached means that they have less than 2% of the people that profess Christ. Unengaged means there's nobody there that's looking for them. There are 542 distinct people groups in China, and 82% of them, are considered unreached. They're unreached. Hudson Taylor made this statement, founder of the China Inland Mission. He said this. He wrote a tract about China that moved many people to God used that to move many people to China under his ministry. And here's what he said. He told the statistics, and he told about China. And then he said this. It will not do. It will not do to say you have no special call to go to China. With these facts before you, with the command of the Lord Jesus to go and preach the gospel to every creature, you need rather to ascertain whether you have a special call to stay at home. Do you have a special call not to obey the command to go? Not everybody can go, but everybody should be willing to go. And everybody should ask God if he wants them to go. You say, well, I'm too old. You're talking to the wrong guy. Try that one on somebody else. You're not too old. I'm too young. You might be too young, I don't know. You're not too old. My daughter, who's a missionary in China, now surrendered her life to go to China when she was 6 years old. It took her a few years to get back, but she's there. God wants us to go. Recently, my heart has been captured by a thought. There's only one thing worse than being lost, and that's being lost with no one looking for you. Imagine to be lost and nobody's looking for you. So here's the takeaway. Here's the takeaway tonight. What are you going to do about those 4 words? They're simple words. They're simple, one-syllable words that everybody can understand. Jesus said, I want you to look. I want you to get your eyes off yourself and look at the needs around you. I want you to pray. I want you to give. And I want you to go. I said this morning, God is going to ask some of us to go. God is going to ask some of us to let go. And God is going to ask all of us to give so others can go. Four simple words for missions. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, if we could, please. We're going to have a word of prayer. Then after we pray, I'll turn it over to Pastor. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me just ask you a couple of questions before I pray so I might know how better to pray. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, when the pianist is ready, maybe she'll play something softly. Just before I pray and just before Pastor comes to handle the invitation or to dismiss us to the meal, these two questions. Number one, has God spoken to your heart tonight about these four words? About looking? About not being so busy with your own life, your own problems, your own troubles, that you can't see the needs of the world around you? Perhaps about praying, getting serious about prayer, about giving, about going. How many people tonight would say, God has spoken to my heart. Brother Dwight, God has spoken to me in one of these four areas. Pray for me, but I'll know what God wants me to do. If that's your situation tonight, would you very quietly just slip your hand up and then right back down all over the auditorium? Yes, many, many of us. My hand is lifted with yours. God has spoken to my heart tonight. And that first song, So Little Time. So Little Time. He talks in that second verse about his laziness and how often he missed the opportunity. That's me. May God help us. Question number two is this. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, Brother Dwight, I'm not sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not 100% sure that heaven is my home. Pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call out your name. I'm not going to draw attention to you. But if you're here tonight and you'd be willing to say, Brother Dwight, would you pray for me? If I died tonight, I do not know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. Don't embarrass me, but pray for me. I do not know that heaven is my home, that God is my Savior, Jesus is my Lord. I do not know that. Would you pray for me? If that's your request tonight, would you very quietly just slip your hand up and then right back down? Anybody like that tonight in the auditorium, pray for me. I'm not sure that heaven is my home, that I've been born again. Our Father, tonight you see our hands. Far more important, you see our hearts. Lord, many in this room tonight have lifted their hand to say, as a Christian, God has spoken to me about looking, about praying, about giving, about going. Father, I don't know what those decisions are. I don't know what those convictions are, what you've spoken to them about. Lord, I know that you've spoken to me about the fact that I'm too often neglecting to witness to people. Too often I'm so concerned about my own life, my own family, my own health, whatever it might be, Lord, my own comfort. And I fail to see there's a world all around me that's lost. People that don't have the gospel. God, help me, forgive me for not looking more. Help me to pray more. Help me to give more. Help me, Lord, to be willing to go. And Father, what I pray for myself, I pray for every other person who raised their hand tonight. Every person in this room, God, even if they didn't raise their hand, help us to look. Help us to pray. Help us to give. And some of us, help us to say tonight, I'm willing to go. Have your way in our lives.